Lord, we come together as your people. Some of us are in this room, some of us are on the live stream, but Lord, you've made us one people. And we just pray that you'd speak into our hearts this day, transform our minds, transform our hearts, that we'd be faithful followers of your Son. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, you recall that famous episode in John chapter 1 when the disciples have gathered together after the resurrection of Jesus on the beach at the Sea of Tiberias. And Jesus came to Peter and he asked him three times, "Do you love me?" Now, what is interesting is that he didn't say to him, "Do you believe?" or "Do you know?" Peter's denial during the time that Jesus was arrested didn't come from a lack of knowledge. Indeed, you'll recall that Peter had actually proclaimed Jesus is the Christ. Rather, it came from loving his life more than Jesus. And this presents us with an important lesson about what discipleship is all about. That becoming disciples is less about accumulating knowledge and more about growing in love of Christ. So during this Easter season, I'm going to be preaching on a new series through the book of 1 John called Love Perfected. John wrote more about love than any other author in Scripture. And in this particular letter, this short letter of only five chapters, the word love appears 26 times. And therefore, if we're to grow in love, this is a good place to start in 1 John. So I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles up to this small letter, 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Now, you'll notice that we're not starting with verse 1, chapter 1. And the only reason for that is we're just following the lectionary. So the lectionary takes us through all of 1 John, but it begins with this fifth chapter. And so we'll follow along with the lectionaries there. So 1 John chapter 5, and we're looking at the first part. Now, earlier in the letter, John mentions that some kind of schism has taken place in the churches that he oversaw. You know, and schism is never a good thing in a church. You know, when the church starts splitting up, it's not a good thing. And yet, I want to say something, too. From very early on, churches there were schisms in churches. And so this has just been a problem that the church has dealt with from the very beginning. And so in response, John sought to increase the love of those that remained so that they could stand up to the challenges that would be presented to them. You know, it isn't easy to be a disciple of Jesus in this world because it really means going against the grain of our society. And if you don't feel that, then maybe you're not walking as a disciple as you should, because it means going totally against the grain of the values of this world. So in verse 12, John says, "Whoever has the Son has life." And the life that's being referred to by John here is eternal life in the kingdom of God. And that life doesn't begin when we die, but it begins the moment that we decide to become disciples of Jesus. At that moment, we are a part of and live within the kingdom of God. The first part of chapter 5 here, John wants his readers to understand the key characteristics of the life of those who love God so they can see how their lives are distinct from everyone else. And first, he says that the life of faith, that is the life that loves God, must be born of God. You know, faith and love of God that comes from it is not something that's superficial. So our love of God isn't something that changes from moment to moment depending on the circumstances, but it's actually a new life that we're born into. It's something that identifies us as belonging to him. And you know if you've been born or not. In the same way you know that a baby has been born, there's no question about that. There's no question if you're born of God or not. According to popular conceptions of Christianity, we're promised eternal life for believing the right things, for being theologically correct. You know, and of course, you know, doctrine is really important. It's critical. But faith requires more than just believing the right things. Here is what John tells his readers in the first verse. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. So a new birth has taken place. And it reminds us, you recall, of another encounter that Jesus had with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, where Jesus told him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And so faith in Jesus transforms us in a really dynamic way. You know, we become a new creation who live no longer according to the values and priorities of this world, but we live as members of the family of God. I mean, it causes us to look at all of life differently. We don't look at life in the same way. We don't see each other as in the same anymore. I think in the heart of every human being is a desire to be transformed into something more than we are in the flesh. I mean, every human being has that yearning, whether they recognize it or not. But unfortunately, that yearning that we have to be transformed often gets twisted by the flesh, and so it becomes something unrecognizable. So I worked as a chaplain in a large hospital one summer, and I remember meeting one particular patient one day. She was new in the hospital, and I passed by and introduced myself, and she seemed to want to talk. And so we had this chat, we were talking, and as I was talking to this woman, I realized as I was talking to her that she wasn't a woman at all, but she was a man dressed in women's clothes. You know, and a part of me wanted to run away, but as we talked, I began to feel sorry for this father of three children who sat before me yearning to be a woman. And over again, he said to me, "I'm a woman in a man's body." You know, he dressed in women's clothes because his feelings convinced him that he was not how he appeared to be. He wished he could just wake up in the morning and be instantly transformed into a woman. His God-given desire to be born again had been distorted. He wanted God to transform him into a woman. But in reality, his real yearning, and he didn't even know it, was to be transformed into a child of God. God wants to make all of us a new creation, but our fleshly desires can corrupt that heavenly calling, and so we miss out on the greater purposes that we have in this life. You know, even consider, you know, the Apostle John, the writer of this letter. You know, as a young man, you know, John seemed to display a lot of ambition. He really wanted to become something, and while ambition isn't wrong per se, if it's not tempered with a humility, it can easily become a vice. And nowhere do we see this more than when he and his brother, along with his mother, secretly request from Jesus that they be given the highest seats in his kingdom. Now that, in spite of the fact, all the teachings that Jesus had given on humility, his love of self interfered with his greater heavenly calling. And it wasn't until he witnessed the crucifixion of his Lord that he truly was reborn, that he was truly transformed. The love of God, that genuine love of God, is the evidence of our rebirth. It is proof of the transformation of our hearts. Spiritual birth means that we've become disciples of Jesus who are now filled with his Holy Spirit, who testify to the truth of that new identity. And so within you, you know that you belong to him because the Spirit is testifying that to you. Over time, that transformation becomes evident in very concrete ways. We begin to love God more and more, and we begin to love the people of God more and more. Indeed, we begin to obey the commands of God. And so John says in verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments aren't burdensome." The commands of God aren't burdensome because our hearts have been transformed. They've been changed. So just take a moment and reflect. Have you been born again? And born again isn't because, oh, I've gone to church all my life. That isn't being born again. But born again is, do you see in your life a love for God that is increasing and increasing? Do you see in your life a love for the people of God? Do you want to be here and to worship with God's people? Do you sense the Holy Spirit speaking to you? Are you obedient when the Spirit speaks to you? Do you see yourself obeying the commands of God and the things that the Lord is speaking to you? Do you see that increasing over time? And so you can't compare yourself to one person or another because we're born. Some people are just born, you know, they just do better things than other people. But the more important thing is, do you see transformation in your life? Have you seen your life transformed? And if you haven't, I just invite you to come before the Lord, you know, and just say, "Lord, I seek to become a disciple of Jesus. I want to be reborn." And if you come in that way with humility, the Lord is always faithful to give those requests to us. Just come and give your life to him, and he will begin transforming and changing you. Now let's look at another characteristic of the life of those who love God. So the lover of God breaks free from the world's downward pull. So in the fourth verse here, John says, "Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcame the world, our faith." You know, as long as we're on this earth, the world seeks to entice us with its pleasures and desires. And it also seeks to deceive us with lies. The prince of the world, the devil, will lie to us about who we are in order to create confusion and prevent us from experiencing the love of God. He wants us to deny the reality of the kingdom of God and to believe that the only thing that is real is what you can see with your eyes. So in 1996, a 38-year-old security guard at Pennsylvania Middle School convinced a 14-year-old girl named Tanya Koch to leave her father and to live with him. And for the next 10 years, the security guard kept Tanya captive in his home where he lived with his elderly parents. And to keep Tanya from running away, he convinced this girl that no one cared about the fact that she was gone, that her parents weren't even looking for her at all. And then he kept saying to her, "You're stupid. You're immature. Nobody cares about you." Now, eventually, the security guard became so confident that Tanya wasn't going to run away, that she was that loyal to him, that he would actually allow her to leave the house, you know, for a short time every day. And through these daily excursions, Tanya became friends with a guy named Joseph Sparico, who was the owner of a local deli. And in March 2006, this is 10 years later, Tanya finally confessed her true identity to Sparico, and he shared the information with his son, who happened to be a retired police officer. And before long, Tanya was rescued and reunited with her father. So commenting on the girl's situation, Sparico said, "She wanted to be wanted. That's all." Tanya's father, Jerry, who desperately tried to find his daughter, posting her picture thousands of times on flyers and milk cartons, was just overjoyed to see her. "There wasn't a day that went by that I didn't think about her," he said. "God brought my little girl back home." And Tanya, too, was just delighted to learn that her father had never given up on her. Unlike Tanya, we mustn't allow the world, the flesh, and the devil to hold us captive anymore. We must stop believing the lies. "I'm unworthy. I'm no good. I'm a failure. I'll amount to nothing." you are a child of God, and he loves you. And as his children, he's calling us out of the darkness into the light of his kingdom. Our faith testifies to that truth. In the book of Revelations, you might remember Jesus praises those who overcame, and then he promises to bless them. And he says this to the members of the church at Philadelphia: "The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me at my throne." Now, this word conquer in Greek is the same word that John uses in his letter to overcome. It's the same word. Who is the one who overcomes the world? Who's the one who conquers the world? Well, John says in verse 5, the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. To believe that Jesus loves you and to follow him as his disciples is to frustrate the destructive actions of the world hostile to God and his values. And therefore, it is the most radical and countercultural thing that you can do in this life. Loving Jesus means, thirdly, embracing the spiritual testimonies that Jesus has left us. So there's only one revelation. There's only one revelation of God that perfectly reveals his nature and character. So if you really want to know what God is like, it's from this one, and it's Jesus Christ himself. Jesus is the perfect manifestation of who God is. Yes, there are other gods, but they are false gods or incomplete revelations of the true God. It is only faith in Jesus that is the source of life. Jesus said in John 14:9, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." And so he can be the only true object of faith. God desires his creation to know him. And so he's actually left a testimony, a concrete testimony of the truth of his Son. Now, testimonies are really important to our world. You know, they are witnesses or evidence of something that we believe in. And much of our understanding of the world comes from testimonies. We don't actually verify a lot of things, but we believe certain testimonies, and those testimonies are what influence our behavior. We even convict people to life in prison, even death, based on the testimony of people, even though we haven't necessarily physically seen what that person did. And similarly, John is saying that God has left a testimony, a son, for all to see. So the testimony is there for us to see. So in 1 John 5 and 7 and 8, John describes a threefold witness testifying to the truth. He writes, beginning at verse 7, "For they are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. These three agree." Now, the testimony of water is undoubtedly a reference to Jesus' baptism. So the baptism of those who believe offer a perpetual testimony to Jesus' own baptism. So every time we see somebody baptized, that's a testimony to the witness of what Jesus did. The witness of blood refers to Jesus' sacrificial death and the salvation that was brought through the shedding of his blood. The communion meal is the ongoing testimony of the power of Jesus' blood to save. And the Spirit is the presence of Christ in his absence. And so the Spirit testifies to the reality of the kingdom of God, a kingdom that we can't see with our eyes, but which one day will be revealed for everyone to see. Disciples trust in this threefold testimony that Jesus has left us. John has some pretty harsh words who don't believe in Christ, despite the testimony that God has provided. In verse 10, he says, "In their failure to believe, they've made God into a liar." And therefore, it should concern us when people reject the testimony given. not only because they're insulting God, but they're rejecting the source of their own eternal life. For eternal life is not possible apart from the Son. Disciples of Jesus find life in the testimony of God left to them. So when we baptize people who come to faith, it points to the Son who gave us living water. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, which we're about to do in a few moments, it points to the Son who sacrificed his life to make reconciliation with God possible. And when we obey the promptings of the Spirit, it points to the Son who now leads us to life. In John 10:10, Jesus says, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." The life that loves God is indeed an abundant life. It's not like the life of this world, but it's the life in the kingdom of God, a kingdom where Jesus now reigns. Let's pray. Lord, we just open our hearts to you this morning. And we ask your Spirit to just come and examine for us what is there. May we not be afraid to look. Lord, we praise you for those who have been reborn in Jesus, and we celebrate that. And for those that haven't, Lord, there's no judgment, but we just would pray right now, and we just would invite you to ask the Lord to transform you and change your heart, to give you a love of the Son, to give you a love for the things of God, a love for God's people, a love for the commands of God. Lord, transform the hearts of all of us that we might become more and more in the image of your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen.